singing. Tonight we are going to spend some time in the next few weeks talking about prayer. And I'm going to be following an outline from, I've never done this before, but I'm going to be following an outline from a little book called The Principles and Practice of Prayer by Ivan French. The name I remember from the old IFCA days. And we're just going to follow the outline is very basic, so we're going to follow that basic skeleton, and I'll be making additions to it because it is very brief. But it seems like for prayer meeting, for a little in between the two testaments, it would be good and sensible to talk about prayer for a little while. So let's begin our study in prayer with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of it and what we can learn about prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come to your throne and bring the burdens of our hearts to you. And we just ask now that you would bless these truths to our minds and hearts, that you would teach us how better to and more effectively to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this material is not new to us, but as an introduction, I'm just going to read the first paragraph. And as I was reading this, the Lord convinced me that it would be a good time for us to talk about prayer. We haven't done a series of messages in prayer in a very long time. Well, here's the author's preface, or at least the first paragraph. He says, somewhere along its historical journey, the Church of Jesus Christ has been deceived into substituting plans, programs, organizations for the power of God obtained in answer to prayer. In the early years of her life, and they were years of vitality, growth, and effectiveness, the Church relied entirely upon divine promises made available, or divine resources made available to her by her sovereign Lord. One of those resources was prayer. It is far past time for Christians and assemblies to set themselves to discover what the Bible says about praying and then do it. If these studies make any contribution to this end, I will be most thankful to God. And that pretty well sums up my attitude as we look at this study. And as an assembly, we have some challenges that we're facing. Our numbers are growing down and our ages are growing up. And with an aging membership, we have fewer people to serve, and that means that more of the burden falls upon a smaller and smaller group of people. We also need a man to be trained for ministry here. And our culture is becoming more and more secular, and our government is becoming less and less supportive of Christian churches. And our distinctives as a church, dispensationalism, basically taking God's word at face value, and reverential worship and music are being rejected wholesale by churches all across the country. And so this is going to be hard to navigate through in the years to come. And so the bottom line is we have a lot to pray for. And what better time to talk about praying and how to pray and what to pray for than our short devotionals before prayer meeting. So let's think about what prayer actually means. Prayer is, it's almost a universal thing that God builds into the hearts of men everywhere. Unsaved men, saved men. All religious groups have some sort, some form, some traditions of prayer. And this is true of the major religions. This is true of many primitive religions. And it's true of the cults as well. And I suppose even the atheists, if they were caught in a fire or were drowning, would probably bite the bullet and cry out that if there's a God out there, help me. But there are a lot of unbiblical traditions and practices that have arisen around the subject of prayer. Prayer beads. And if you ever heard of a worry stone, they have prayer stones that people rub when they're anxious, and that's supposed to send up a prayer to the Lord. The first time, sometimes I do things I would regret later, but the first time someone showed me that, I just laughed out loud. I thought it almost seemed like a joke that you rub this rock and it's a prayer to God. It seems so absurd, but the things the devil promotes aren't always logical. And of course, getting a little closer to home, there are rosary beads that I grew up with. And in Eastern religions, they have chimes and pinwheels. And in ascetic groups, even in Catholicism, they whip the body. Some of the Muslims cut themselves and they walk up stone steps on their knees in hopes that their suffering will ooze some sympathy out of an otherwise heartless God. And all of this is incorporated in many different traditions and practices of prayer. But only the Bible can cut through all of that and give us God's mind on the matter. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 11, and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So the disciples were taught to pray by John, and others of them asked the Lord to teach them to pray. And that implies that they didn't really have a good handle on what it meant to pray. I'm sure they had recited many Jewish prayers before, but they heard the Lord Jesus pray, and they knew it was different than anything they had ever experienced before. So they wanted to learn how to pray. Now, they could ask the Lord directly, "Lord, teach us to pray." But for us, the Lord Jesus doesn't walk with us. He doesn't live with us. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, literally. But yet we do have his word. And his word says in Matthew 6, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And the Lord taught his disciples the manner in which they should approach God in prayer. And the Bible has an awful, especially the New Testament, has an awful lot to teach us about what prayer is and how we should approach God in prayer. So we can pray and ask God to teach us how to pray as we look through his word. And the fact that the disciples wanted the Lord to teach them how to pray also indicates that they realized that there was a right way to pray and a wrong way. That there was a way to pray that pleased the Lord, but there was also another way to approach God in prayer that was displeasing to the Lord. And the Lord rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for their prayers. They did it to be seen of men. And so there's a right way to pray according to God's will and according to God's word. And so we don't want to follow the crowd. We don't want to follow man's traditions. And we certainly don't want to invent our own way. Some people say, "Well, I just pray to God in my own way." Well, maybe that's good. Maybe it isn't good. Maybe our way ought to change and to be conformed to God's way as recorded in the Bible. Because God teaches us how to pray. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul uses several different words for prayer here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, uses four different terms to describe the way we should approach him. Different aspects of prayer. And in some ways, the meanings are overlapping somewhat, but each one of these has their own unique shade of meaning. For example, the first term, supplication, it emphasizes a need. So prayer is requesting God to meet a need, either our own need or the needs of others. And the Bible also teaches us the difference between a need and a want, something that we just want. I'd really like to have this, but it may not be a need. And I think if we were honest in our prayer lives, we'd realize that when we ask God to meet certain needs, if we examine that need a little closer, it might be more of a want or a wish than something that we really need. If we prayed for all the things that we would like, we would probably pray that God would remove every ounce of suffering and pain and sorrow that we'd ever have to experience, and we'd have sunshine on our picnics every day, and it would never rain. We would want things nice and comfortable and easy. But God has a different understanding of what we really need. And turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 67. And there are two psalms right next to each, two verses right next to each other in this chapter that are really helpful on this subject. In verse 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." So what the psalmist is saying here is he needed that affliction. That's what he needed. He might have prayed, "God, remove this affliction from me," but when he went through it, he realized that through that affliction, he learned how to keep God's word. And so his real need was not to lessen the suffering of the affliction. His real need was the affliction itself. And then look in Psalm 119 and verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So here the psalmist says that he learned God's statutes because God allowed affliction in his life. Now, during the affliction, he might have prayed, "God, remove the affliction." He thought that's what he needed. "God, take this suffering away from me. I need it removed." But God knew better. The affliction is really what he needed. And through that affliction, he would learn God's word in a deeper way. There's something about suffering and affliction and grief that makes God's word vibrant when we read it. And that's what we need more than the removal of the affliction. Tribulation works patience. And so while removing all of our afflictions and all of our sorrows might seem like a need to us, when we're in the middle of it, that's what we want. That's the desire of our heart. "Lord, take this suffering away." It might seem like a need, but the affliction itself might be a more pressing need. God won't afflict us more than we can handle. He promises us that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 8 and 9. Paul was speaking here about a thorn in the flesh, a suffering that God gave him. This is from the Lord. This is this thorn in the flesh, this point of suffering that was painful to him, it was God's doing. And here Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So as he was suffering the affliction, three times in a row, he besought the Lord. That's a way of saying, I prayed. I asked the Lord three times to remove this suffering, this thorn in the flesh from me. And then the very next verse says, and he said, God's response was, my grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul thought that his need was to have the affliction removed. But God realized that his real need was to learn in more depth the grace of God. And that's learned through the affliction. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the weakness that the affliction brought to Paul physically, the result was spiritual strength for his inner man. And that was the need that God knew that Paul needed, what his desire, the desire of his heart was for things to be easy and comfortable and for the sorrow and the thorn to be taken out. But God knew better. And so Paul learned the hard way that praying for God to remove affliction may not be the real need. From heaven's vantage point, it may be more needful for us to endure the suffering and to develop spiritual character and be strengthened with might in the inner man through the affliction. That is a better need than to have that affliction taken away. Now, this was this passage where Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul mentions the different terms for suffering. In that context, he's talking about the need that the congregation has to continually pray to the Lord and to bring their real needs, that's what this term means, to bring their real needs, their individual personal needs, the needs of others, and the needs of the local assembly corporately, to bring these needs to the Lord. And that's what prayer meeting is. That's what it's all about. We bring our needs to the throne of grace for ourselves, for our church, for our families, for others, and we leave them at the throne of grace. And then the next term that Paul uses in that verse is intercessions. And this term means to entreat someone or to seek to obtain something. It's a request to obtain something. So one focused on the need, this focused on the request. You're making a request from the Lord. And it's a specific request. And so in this kind of a prayer, in an intercession, we are asking God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler over the entire universe, we're coming into God's presence to make a request, a specific request that's on our heart. And it's very similar to what we see in the Old Testament, where sometimes men or women were granted the privilege to come into the presence of the king and make a request, like Esther did. She made a request to stand before the king, and she had something specific on her heart. And so this is an important part of praying as well. To pray specifically for the burdens on our heart and ask God specifically for that request to be granted. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God for things in our own lives and for the things in the local assembly. We shouldn't be afraid to make intercession. We should be careful not to ask amiss, not to ask for things just that we might consume it with our own selfish lusts. But God does want us to ask for good things. And let's let God be the one who determines what's good and what's not. And then the fourth expression of prayer in this passage is the giving of thanks, expressing gratitude to the Lord. And turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful or be anxious, be worried for nothing. But in everything, notice the contrast, nothing, worry, nothing, prayer, everything. Big contrast. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, prayer is just the general term for a prayer. Supplication speaks of a need. And notice that he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So thanksgiving in and of itself isn't a prayer specifically, but it should be included in our prayers. We're to pray with thanksgiving. We're to pray accompanied by a grateful heart, a thankful attitude. And so here Paul states that when we're anxious and worried, don't get out a worry stone and rub it. That's not going to get you anywhere. When we're anxious and worried and our hearts are burdened by some pressing issues in life, we should bring that burden to the Lord and make very specific requests, intercession before Him. And if it's something that is burdening us, as we bring that request to the throne of grace, we should thank God for it. Thank God for the burden. And even thank God for the anxiety that drove you to the throne of grace. And thank God because He knows that these afflictions are designed by Him for our good, for our benefit, for our edification. And so we should also thank God for the lessons that we can learn as we go through that burden, as we go through that trial. And as we do go through the trial, we should do so with a heart attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is an integral part of prayer. And Philippians 4 tells us that we shouldn't pray without it. It should always be accompanied with thanksgiving. And not to speak lightly in that manner, it's hard to be thankful for very difficult circumstances in life. But whether it's hard or not, there it is in the Bible. God says to be thankful. We may not feel thankful. We may feel burdened and overwhelmed, but we're to thank God that knowing that He's not going to take us beyond our limit and that He is going to use it for our good. He is going to strengthen us in the inner man. And so we have something to be grateful for in every single trouble and trial. So these are just some simple, basic definitions of the terms used for prayer, the general term for prayer, and then specific aspects of it. The need, distinguished from a want or a wish, and the specific request for something very, not general prayer, just God, please bless everybody. Amen. But be very specific in the things that we pray for. And you know, when someone came before the king to pray, they had something very special on their heart that they wanted to ask the king about. Subject A. And this is what they're petitioning. This is what they're making intercession for before the king. And so when we come to our prayer time in our own prayer closet, and when we come to prayer meeting, we should have something on our hearts. Everybody should come with something on our hearts, something specific that we want to bring before the Lord in prayer. And so this is just a little introduction to the terms of prayer, and we will be expanding this in the weeks to come. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer now. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have revelation concerning your mind on the matter of prayer, that we don't have to follow the inventions of men, but we can know precisely what you say about how we should approach a holy God in prayer. And Lord, help us to learn as we go through this series. Help us to apply it to our daily time of prayer and our corporate time of prayer as well. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.